Book of 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to pick up our thought in verse 9 and 10. Remember, last week we shared with you about how he said that we were to learn how to love God more and more by walking a sanctified life and finding out what's acceptable with the Lord and what have you. And then today, as we look at verse 9 and 10, he goes right into this thought of what the church is to do concerning its conduct while we're waiting for the coming of the Lord. It says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you would increase, listen, more and more." Okay? So, Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing upon this word this morning? So, they asked the question, what is it that Paul was saying to them in the first 10 verses of chapter 4? And again, I think it's clear that he's telling them that, you know, they're doing a good job, basically, and that they were living to please God, and that they were loving the brethren throughout all Macedonia and what have you. And yet, I think what he's telling them here is that they shouldn't be satisfied with that. They should never think that that's enough. In other words, he's telling them, don't get comfortable. Don't get comfortable. And it tells them that they need to please God more and more. They need to love people more and more. You see, Paul wants them to know, and he wants us to know too, that the job really is never done. We can never get comfortable thinking that it's done. The growing in our lives towards the Lord never ends. It never stops while we're in this life. There's always more to do. You'll never arrive at that place where there's nothing more to do while you're in this life. So he's telling these Thessalonians to immerse themselves more and more in the things of God and to learn to do the things that please God. In other words, he's telling them to go more and more into the deep end of Christianity, you might say, and leave the shallow waters of Christianity, go in deeper. Again, why go deeper? And I believe it is because we are to experience more, to a greater extent, the power of His Spirit in our lives, to experience His presence, you know, so that we're not easily moved and shaken, you see, so we can know Him more and more. And the more that you know Him, the more you love Him, and you'll acknowledge Him, and the more that you'll acknowledge your dependence upon Him, you see. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 12 very clearly tells us what it is that we need to do to please God. This is what pleases God. Listen, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." So who's the light? Jesus is the light. Amen? Now, in this verse, again, it clearly tells us what pleases God. Notice it says that we, being fruitful in every good work, putting on the fruit, the attributes of Christ is what it's talking about, and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, God is calling us to go out into the deep end and to quit waiting around in shallow Christianity, because so many people are doing that. They never get beyond that surface Christianity, and they need to go deeper. Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 1 through 9. You know, I wrote down the wrong scripture. Let me turn to it. I think it's Ezekiel 40. Sorry about that, Natalie. Yeah, just give me a moment. Anybody here ever make a mistake?
No.
goodness. I missed the big time on that one. Is it 47? Thank you. It sure is. Yeah. Okay. We want to look at verse 1. And it says, "And he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the front of the temple faced east. And the water was flowing under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. And he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside of the outer gateway that faces east. And there was water running out on the right side. And when a man went out to the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters came up to my ankles. Again he measured 1,000, and he brought me through the waters. The water came up to my knees. And again he measured 1,000, and he brought me through, and the water came up to my waist. Again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that could not be crossed, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed." And he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" And then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. And when I returned there among the bank of the river, were very many trees on one side and on the other. And he said to me, "This water flows towards the eastern region, goes down to the valley and enters to the sea. Where it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the rivers go, it lives, it will live. There will be very great multitudes of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes." Now, the point I want to share with you is this, okay? In Scripture, I find it interesting that when it speaks of the waters, it's speaking of the Spirit of God. God wants you to go deeper in the Spirit of God, okay? Now, this is a picture of the millennial temple, and this is a picture of what's literally going to happen. But it also illustrates a picture for us of the man who would go deeper in the things of God, okay? Now, John Corson, he had this to say about it. I thought it was interesting. He said, "Have you seen this?" The Lord asks us the same question, because that's the order of what happens in our walk. We're walking with Jesus, and we get our feet wet up to our ankles. "This is great," we say. "I'm on solid ground. I'm standing in the Lord. I'm born again. My sins are forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven." But then the Lord says, "Let's go in a little deeper." Amen? And so he takes us down the river 1,000 cubits and says, "Go in again." This time we go up into our knees. I want you to learn what this means. I want you to learn what it means to pray. Not only to stand, but how to pray, because you're aware of the challenges and the problems and the struggles of life. Then the Lord says, we're going to go deeper still. He says, "So we will walk up to our loins, the place of reproduction. As we grow in the knowledge of God, as we stay in His Word, as we learn how to pray, we're going to reproduce spiritually. If a congregation is healthy, it will naturally grow because healthy sheep naturally reproduce. It's inevitable." Then the Lord says, "There's one more stop. This time you're going over your head in water so deep that you can swim it. You can swim in it. You can be refreshed by it. You can no longer control it. You're over your head, praying in the Spirit, dying to self, worshiping with consistency, walking in power. Have you seen this? Where are you? Are you up to your ankles? Have you just begun your walk with Jesus? If you have, that's great. But move on. Get on your knees. Learn how to intercede, to pray, and to be faithful in your devotional life. Are you a prayer warrior? Great. And start reproducing. Start witnessing. Start sharing. But if you're still desiring more, take the plunge today. Step in deeper still into the place where you want to be used by the Lord, no matter the price. So the question is, where are you now? Where do you desire to be? The Lord will take you as far down the river as you want to go." You see, this is a call to go deeper in the Lord. And I think it's important to remember that when we become Christians, so many people want to just stay where they are.
And that's not our call. We're called to get up and move with the Spirit of God, you see. Let's look at it another way. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 through 31. It says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And he gives power." Listen, he gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. He increases strength. "But even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." I believe every Christian wants this. But it only comes to the ones who's waiting for the Lord, you see. Waiting for Him, I believe, means to desire Him. And I was thinking about this the other day. How can we fly like eagles if we're walking like turkeys? Amen? Let's again use the children of Israel as an example. God wanted desperately to give them good things, but they refused to draw close to Him. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15 through 21. Incidentally, this is kind of interesting the other day. As I was studying this out, I'm reading this, and the Spirit of God came on me. I'm getting blessed as I'm reading this. And so I go home, and that night I wake up in the morning, and on the radio, a guy's mentioning, is ministering, and he mentions this very scripture. That's the way the Spirit works, you see, confirmation. And so it says, "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning the rest you shall be saved. In returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not. And you said, 'No, for we will flee on horses.' Therefore you shall flee, and we will ride on swift horses. Therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, and five, and at the threat of five you shall flee, till you are left as a pole on the top of a mountain, and as a banner on a hill. Therefore the Lord will wait." You see, isn't this wonderful to know that even though the times we don't have that desire, when we should have the desire, the Lord is there, and He will wait. Amen? "The Lord will wait, that He may be gracious to you, and therefore He will be exalted, that He may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for Him. For the people shall dwell in Zion and Jerusalem, and shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry, and when He hears it, He will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk you in it.' Whenever you turn to the right hand, whenever you turn to the left." There was a man who was a Danish theologian and philosopher. His name is Soren Kierkegaard. I know I'm not pronouncing it correct, but that's the way it sounds phonetically anyway. But anyway, he told a parable that went like this. The parable of the wild duck of Denmark. A wild duck was flying northward with his mates across Europe during the springtime en route. He happened to land in a barnyard in Denmark, and when he quickly made friends with the tame ducks that lived there, the wild duck enjoyed the corn and the fresh water and decided to stay an hour, and then a day, and then a week, and finally a month. At the end of the time, he contemplated flying to join his friends in the vast north, but he had begun to enjoy the safety of the barnyard, and the tame ducks had made him feel so welcome, so he stayed for the summer. One autumn day, when his wild mates were flying south, he heard their quacking. It stirred him with delight, and he enthusiastically flapped his wings and rose into the air to join them. Much to his dismay, he found that he could rise no higher than the eaves of the barn. And as he waddled back to the safety of the barnyard, he muttered to himself, "I'm satisfied here. I have plenty of food, and the air is good. Why should I leave?" And so he spent the winter on the farm. In the spring, when the ducks flew overhead again, he felt a strange stirring within his breast, but he did not even try to fly to meet them. When they returned in the fall, they again invited him to rejoin them, but this time the duck did not even notice them.
there was no stirring within his breast. He simply kept eating corn, which made him fat. I think you can see the meaning of that illustration. You see, folks, God has a desire for us to fly like an eagle, you see. And in the scriptures, an eagle represents the spirit. He wants us to walk in the deepness of his spirit. He wants us to have a higher calling. He doesn't want us to be satisfied and comfortable eating the corn of the barnyard, so to speak. Now you might ask, well, why shouldn't we stay in the shallow? Why shouldn't we stay? Why shouldn't we settle in the life of eating corn in the barnyard? Again, let's look at the children of Israel. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1 through 11. It says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and tell my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. You see, they were all too willing just to simply be religious. But God was requiring something more deep than that. And they were fasting, you see, in a way that was not right before the eyes of God. It says, yet they seek me daily, and they delight to know my ways as a nation, and did righteousness, and did not forsake the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice, and they take delight in approaching God. And they ask, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you have not noticed? In fact, the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Mere religion, folks, is not going to cut it with God. He requires a deep walk from his people, one that's close with him, because it will begin to produce the fruits of the Spirit within you and a deeper knowledge of God. Because this is what the Lord required of him. It says, Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and the acceptable day to the Lord? Well, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. Okay? Verse 6 says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? The deeper, closer walk with me, which says that you loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out, and when you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. And if you take away the yoke from your midst, and the pointing of the finger, and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. See, God's called us to shine as lights, and it can only happen as we walk that deeper walk with him. And the Lord will guide you continually, and satisfy your soul in drought, and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden, and like the springs of water, whose waters do not fail. You see, our sanctification is a process whereby we become more like Jesus. You and I have been called to a different standard. We've been called to travel that higher road, you might say. We're called to march to a different drummer. We're called to be out of step with the world, to be a peculiar people. We're to be holy because God is holy. We're to be pure because God is pure. In a recent Gallup poll surveyed evangelical Christians, those who believe that the Bible is the sole base of authority. And the poll found that 80% of all evangelicals, listen, 80% of all evangelicals said that their Christianity does not affect the way that they live their lives. Not the way they live, how they talk, or the places they go, or what they do. Is it any wonder that the church is not impacting the world as it should? 80%! My goodness! You know, on nuclear submarines in the Navy, they have information concerning how they were to take care of the coolant in the nuclear reactors. It says ELT sample primary coolant several times each day to ensure the coolant's purity. You see, the designers of this nuclear power plant understood the dangers of having impurities in the coolant. They knew that the contaminants would lead to a decrease in efficiency, and if left unchecked, would cause very serious problems. Folks, if the Navy understands the need for purity and, you know, the dangers of, you know, contamination, and if the Navy understands all of this, folks, and they took decisive actions to ensure that these power plants, their purity, if a physical thing like a nuclear power plant like this needs to be pure, how much more does the temple of God? Amen? That's why we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, I just read a bunch of promises from the book of Isaiah. Having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Folks, if we're ever going to be holy, if we're ever going to be out of step with the world, we've got to get control of our lust and passions. And folks, all sin is as a result of lust. The Word of God teaches that very clearly. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17 says, do not love the world. And folks, instantly, when it says the world here, it's not talking about like the earth, the environment like we're talking about. It's talking about the world system. You know? Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You see, all sin is either a result of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. And we get many examples in the Scripture, especially the Old Testament Scriptures, of those who knew the Lord but walked after the flesh. And what a tragic ending a lot of them had. For example, Samson. Look at Samson. I don't think there was anybody more gifted than Samson in the Scripture as far as having the Holy Spirit giving him that strength to be able to overcome all of his adversaries and to deliver the children of Israel. And yet he had a hard time sanctifying his life. He ran around with wild women and touched things that he wasn't supposed to be touched after having a Nazarite vow from birth. It cost him dearly. We know that. And it will cost us dearly also, folks, if we desire to walk after the flesh and not sanctify our lives. Again, look at the children of Israel. When God brought them out of Egypt, before they left Egypt, the first thing they did was they offered the Passover lamb. That speaks of salvation. That was a place where they got saved. And this is not just a Bible story. This is a picture of what God's plan is for his people throughout all ages, you see. Getting saved first by the blood of the lamb, okay? But then he calls them, stay right there in the world where you are, is what he says. No, he said, leave Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world. Leave it. And as they went out, they come to a place where each and every one of us, after we get saved, we come to the place where God's calling us to a deeper walk. What did they first come to? They come to that big Red Sea, that big obstacle that looked so daunting, you know? And yet, here was Moses. And the Bible talks about Moses. He is a type and a shadow of Christ. We're told in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 through 19, that Moses said, and the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, do not let us hear the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like unto you from among the brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come to pass that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. So obviously that is speaking of Jesus Christ prophetically. So Moses himself is a type of Jesus. A type of Jesus. Moses, you know, is leading the children of Israel just as Jesus is leading us, amen, to the promised land. Okay? And they reach that place where God's calling them to a deeper walk, to go into the things that are spiritual. You got to catch this because this is really kind of cool. And so what does the Lord do? He has Moses take that rod. That rod, the wood there, represents the cross. Put it in that water, right? And what happens? It opens a way. Remember the Bible says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man can come to the Father, to the promised land, but by me, you see. And so, the children of Israel, they've reached the place of the Red Sea, and they look back and they see Pharaoh coming with his hordes. Pharaoh is a type of the devil. And of course, the armies represent the devil's imps that are coming after us. The enemy's going to come after you. If you become a Christian, he's going to come after you. He's going to try to get you to turn back, you see. But God's called you to a deeper walk. But you got to follow the path. You got to follow the way. It's only through the way, through Jesus Christ, you see. Only through Him. And so they get, and they look back, and they become fearful, and they say, oh no, what's happening? We're going to be destroyed. You remember what Moses, who was a type of Jesus Christ, what he said? Don't fear. Don't fear. For the Lord's going to fight your battle. Now I want you to notice what happened. The sea crashed in upon Pharaoh and his armies and destroyed them. What does that tell us?
Remember Zechariah 4, verse 6. It says, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Remember that water represents the Spirit of God that destroyed the enemies of the children of Israel. You see, we're not to be fearful. We are to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to help us to be able to walk that deeper walk, to walk closer with God, and to experience the deeper things of the Spirit of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 through 9 says that we need to be casting all our cares upon Him because He cares for us, you see. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And listen, this is how we overcome him. In the faith, okay? But when we become fearful, we look back and we say, I've got victory in Jesus. It's not by my might, it's not by my power, it's by the Spirit of God. We overcome the enemy. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brethren in the world. Don't allow fear to cause you to turn back. Draw near, draw closer, draw to a deeper walk with Him. Amen? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 through 39 says, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Yet for a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. What would have happened if the children of Israel did not go across the Red Sea? The enemy would have overtaken them. Gone back to perdition. Amen. Folks, to live in this world and to not have its values affect your life, it takes a deliberate effort on our part to overcome them. That's why it's called a sanctifying work that we're a part of. It's hard to stay clean while you're living in a garbage dump, amen? I read a little story that was in the USA Today. A story on a young boy named Kevin in Saki. This boy is from Sierra Madre, California. But in the story, Kevin, he had a love for trash, of all things. He's 9 years old, and he's fixated on garbage. He not only likes garbage, but he also likes garbage containers, garbage trucks, garbage books, garbage videos. Early photos of him in the family scrapbook show him inspecting trash cans at SeaWorld.
He has a photo collection of garbage trucks around the world. And they were taken by him and by family friends on trips abroad. Kevin's mother, Marcia, said, "It's been garbage since he was 2 years old. You have no idea what it's like to have a child who has a passion for trash. You have no idea what it's like to have a child who has a passion for trash." I wonder if that's the way God feels about us. A lot of times we allow ourselves to look at TV shows, read magazines, and read trashy videos and things like that. We use trashy language, tell trashy jokes. Again, it's hard to live in a garbage dump without picking something up, isn't it right? We need to keep moving. We need to keep moving and growing. That's why we're called here to go deeper, to put off those things, the works of darkness. No longer should hang out in the barnyard growing fat with the ways of the world, but we need to rise and soar above those things, you see. We need to make a difference. Now, Paul was excited about the faith of these new Christians, but he also knew that a good start doesn't necessarily make a good finish. He knew a lot of people who had started the race but did not finish it strong. Jesus had a warning about this when he spoke in the parable of the sower. He first tells the parable of the sower, Matthew chapter 13, 3 through 9. And he spoke to them many things in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seed, fell on the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell in the stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Then some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear." Y'all have ears to hear this morning what that message is saying to us. He gives the interpretation in verse 18 through 23. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes, just like Pharaoh, amen, to snatch away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives the seed by the wayside. But he who receives the seed in the stony places, this is he who hears the word of God and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root himself and he endures it for only a little while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and in the cares of this world and deceitful riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces." Remember, God's looking for fruit, some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Sanctifying ourselves and growing in the knowledge of the Lord, being fruitful, is reason enough to grow more and more. Amen? But there's also more. I believe Jesus himself is worth us doing more and more. You think about Jesus' worth and how he's called us to go in deeper. We're to dive into the deep end with him. Think about how hopeless you were before you met him. Think about the shackles of sin that once bound you. Think about the debt that you could not pay that he paid, the load that you could not carry that he carried for you. Think about all the things that he went through, the beatings, the scourging, the spear, the thorns and the nails, the pain, the suffering that he went through. And then think about this. Because he went through all that, he purchased for you and I eternal life. And he has a home prepared for us in heaven. And he's also given us of his Spirit to cause us to fall more deeply in love with him. Folks, when we think about those things, we will realize Jesus' worth and that he's worth more and more. He's worth our going to the deep. And he's worth more so that we'll fly higher with him, doing more and more to please him. It's so important, folks, especially as we prepare to meet him Being ready to meet the Lord should be the most pressing issue of our lives. Readiness should be, it must be, our highest priority. Amen. Well, that's all I have to share with you today. Just consider what we've shared with you. The importance of soaring high with the Lord, drawing deeper, closer to Him. You can stay right where you are and be just like that duck in the barnyard. But God's called you to soar high with Him. Amen. He doesn't want you just to be satisfied with corn. He wants to give you good things in the vast north. Amen. Let's bow our heads.